Good morning. Thank you for that. You can sleep, but just, you know, try not to make it that obvious. So let me tell you one of the goals of the sermon today, not the only goal, but I am going to try to go slightly shorter than normal. Interesting. No amens there. I'm going to try to go slightly shorter because we have something that we want everybody to be involved with at the end of service, and I'll tell you about that in a little bit. One of the things that I have found that I am inspired by is when I meet people who have a very robust faith. It really fires me up. So a few weeks ago, I'm speaking in a different church on a Wednesday, and I get done with my lesson, and after I teach, this lady comes up to me, and she tells me a little bit of her story, but she doesn't focus on the parts I would think she would focus on. In fact, some other people have to fill in the backstory later. Apparently, her husband has recently died after a super long battle with cancer. Her son is also going through some significant life struggles, and then she herself is having some significant an illness. But that's not what she wanted to talk to me about. What she wanted to talk to me about was what she'd been reading in the Bible lately and the people she was wanting to share her faith with. And she was excited. She was fired up. She had a smile on her face. And I left that conversation. It was 10 minutes. But I left feeling better, more encouraged, because I had just spent time with somebody who had, I could tell, a very, very deep faith. It's the kind of faith where you get stronger when you go through the fire. It's the kind of faith that when you get in the middle of the storm doesn't necessarily push you down. The storm somehow, oddly, makes you stronger. It's the kind of faith that pushes through unanswered prayer. And when I'm around a kind of person with that faith, it inspires me. And I'm assuming you're the same way. You probably have somebody in your life, friend, family member, someone in your class. And when you're around that person, you just feel better about life. That's what people with a robust, strong, genuine, authentic faith do to others. It's contagious. It's infectious. And so here's what I'm going to ask today. A question would be, how do you get that? If you were with us last week, I started this new series. It's called All In. And the big question of last week was more of an imagination question. I asked you to think about, could you imagine what your particular life would be if you fully and completely went all in terms of your faith? And we spent a lot of time exploring that last week. Today, I'm going to alter the question just a little bit. Where does that faith even come from? Like, you know it when you see it. I'm sure you have people in your life that are like that. But I want to know, what are the ingredients? Like, how do we get that kind of faith? And the reason that this particular topic is so important is because the more you invest in your faith in times of peace, the more you get out of your faith in times of pain. So it's really, really important that we tackle this question and ask this question, because everybody goes through pain. And the more you've invested in your faith during the times of peace, the more you're going to get out of it when the times of pain do come. So where exactly do you get the authentic, genuine faith that doesn't fall apart when the hard times come? Well, the basis, at least biblically speaking, for this series is the book of Acts. And so we're going to talk about some passages in Acts today. But at the outset, here's some really good news about the book of Acts. I recently read through the book through the mindset of, what exactly did these people have to go through? And the answer is, they went through a lot. The people in the book of Acts had lives which in many ways are way harder than our lives. Like, some of the things they had to deal with, they dealt with the senseless murder of two of the most significant leaders in their movement, Stephen and James, the brother of John. Both deaths were preventable, but they happened, and the church had to deal with that. The church had to deal with a significant famine that ravaged the world. The church had to deal with significant church conflict. Like, people could not get along. Even leaders could not get along. They had to deal with the suicide of a friend. They had to deal with other lost loved ones. They had to deal with overt persecution imprisonment. Like, they had so much political tension back then that, at least later in Acts, there's this massive riot. Like, so they had it really, really hard, at least the way the Bible describes it. And yet, what comes out of this? The thing that comes out of all these stories of heartache and pain and loss and death and tragedy is these men and women of God with this relentless, unshakable faith that completely revolutionized the world. How do you get that? What are the ingredients to that kind of a faith? Well, I begin with an observation about the beginning of Acts. So in Acts chapter 1, you have the ascension. Jesus goes up into heaven, and he has this very clear last call to the apostles and others, go be my witnesses. Then if you go to Acts 2, you have another pretty amazing story where you have Pentecost. Tongues of fire come down from heaven. Peter preaches this amazing sermon. A lot of people get baptized. What many people forget is there's actually a story between those two. Ascension, Pentecost, there's a story between those. In fact, if that story wasn't in the Bible, I don't think any of us would have even missed it. It seems very forgettable and insignificant. Here's what that story is. It's the choosing of Matthias to replace Judas. So Judas dies. There's only 11 apostles. They think they need 12 to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. So there's this process. Two people are selected. Then Matthias wins out of those two. And so then Matthias joins the team to carry on the mission of God. Now here's where I read this, and this is not right. I'm just revealing my flawed nature and personality. But when I read this, I think, why? Like, why did you have to go through the Matthias selection? Like Peter actually says in his speech in Acts 1, he says, it is necessary for us to choose someone who has been with us throughout the whole thing. It is necessary to choose one of us who's been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us. And I read that line, again, this is just me, and I think, is it? Like, do you really have to choose someone? Because think about this. These disciples have 3 years of training, a clear mandate from Jesus, go be my witnesses, the upfront man, Peter, and the Holy Spirit. Like, they're ready. They don't need Matthias. In fact, if you read the rest of Acts and the rest of the New Testament, Matthias doesn't even show up. So again, I come to the text and think, why? Like, why do you don't really need Matthias. Just the bus needs to move. Like, this is how I felt back in youth ministry days. We'd be on some trip, and I'd be ready to leave in the van, and every kid would be in the van, except good old Johnny. He's still in the bathroom in the gas station or whatever, and I'd think, no, we're leaving. Like, we don't need to wait because everybody's on the van. We'll just pick him up later. That was my mindset. And obviously I was wrong, and people had to encourage me, no, you need to wait. And if 2,000 years ago I had been there consulting with the disciples, I probably would have said, we just need to move on. And again, I would have been wrong. Because here's something I think really interesting truth that you learn from just this one passage. I always, and I've preached on this before, but you always got to ask the question, what is this passage telling us about God? And here's one of the things I think this passage telling us about God. It's this: the God who seeks the lost also seeks the leaders. God pauses the mission of himself, the mission of God. He puts it on pause so one guy could get on board with the team. That's very significant. God seems to care who's in. And God seems to want a lot of people in on the mission. One of the things I think this teaches is that there is a kingdom role for every kingdom person. And God is willing to wait on people like you and people like me to get on board with the bus to carry out the mission of God. Now, Matthias, he's just like the first example. As you just flip through the pages of Acts and start reading this book, it's amazing because page after page after page are men and women who are on the bench, and they get off the bench and into the game. In fact, I want to read you a list of some of these men and women who do this, but as I read it, I want you to pay attention not just to who they were, but what they did. Acts chapter 4, Barnabas sold a field that he owned And he brought the money, and he put it at the apostles' feet. Acts 8, Philip ran up to a chariot. Acts 9, Ananias went to the house and entered it, which, by the way, he did not want to do that. Saul was in that house. Ananias was scared of Saul, but he did it anyway. Also in Acts 9, Tabitha was always doing good and helping the poor. 13, John was with them as their helper. Acts 16, Lydia invited us into her home. Acts 18, Priscilla and Aquila explained to him the way of God more adequately. There's so many disciples who are living out their faith. And what I would want to point out here is it's their faith wasn't just a title, like you're an apostle, you're a disciple. Their faith was an action. It was what they did. It was a role. It was a task. It was an assignment. In fact, one of the things I really enjoy when I read through Acts is paying attention to all the names of people who you don't really know anything about them except they were part of the kingdom mission of God. So look at this list of names on the screen. People like Crispus and Erastus, people like Trophimus. And again, most of these people, you don't know a lot about them. But the few things we do know is they had little tasks that they did. And most people would say they weren't a big thing. Like some of these people, they would just be traveling companions with Paul on his missionary journeys. And so they would have been responsible for things like packing up the tent and the possessions and managing the money in the bag and going to the market to buy food. And again, some people would say, well, those aren't really important things, but they made it into Scripture. Like, these people had a role in the kingdom project. And again, remember, these were the same people who got persecuted and put in jail and endured the death of people they loved. They suffered immensely, but they came out of it not with a weak faith, but with a really, really strong faith. And so here would be one of my conclusions as to, okay, what do we learn about Matthias and all these people, Barnabas and all these others that are jumping into the kingdom mission? What do we learn about what it takes to have an authentic, genuine, robust faith? Well, here's one of the things that I think we do learn. Personal ownership to a specific task produces a robust faith. Personal ownership. Like this, I think this has to be your thing. Like you can't just serve because, oh, well, so-and-so is serving or this other person did this project and I guess I'll come even though I don't want to. Or you can't just serve because, well, my mom wanted me to do this, so I guess I'm going to do it. This has to be personal investment, like ownership. This has to be your thing. Okay, this is what I'm going to do, my task for God. Personal ownership to a specific task. That's what produces, or at least one of the things that produces a robust faith. You see, the question of faith, I think, has far too often been relegated to the question of what do you believe? Equally important to the question of faith is what do you do? Like, what's your role? What task are you taking part in the life of the kingdom? In fact, if you know somebody that's struggling with their faith, or maybe if you yourself, you're like, I just don't know what I believe anymore. Well, let me ask you this. Are you serving? Like, where are you engaged in the life of the church, in the life of the body? I have discovered that people who invest in their service, in their task, in their assignment, these are the people that have the strong faith. And for those people that have a weak faith, what I have found is they've compartmentalized faith to be intellect. Like, if the only thing that faith is just figuring out a few thoughts in your head based on what you read and what you watch on YouTube, then yeah, I know a lot of people who are going to have a very weak faith. But in Scripture, faith is way more than intellect, and faith is way more than what you do on a Sunday. Faith is what you do. So if you want a faith that lasts, you got to find a task. If you want a faith that lasts, that can endure the hard stuff, you got to find a job. You got to find a task. So, famous verse in the book of James. You remember what James said about the killer of authentic faith? James says that what kills authentic faith is the absence of deeds. of work, of tasks. And so he puts in this really short phrase. He says, faith without deeds is dead. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've probably heard this passage of Scripture. Now, if we could take a time machine 2,000 years ago to sit next to James at the moment he wrote this sentence, and we could consult with him, I know a lot of people who would ask James to change the sentence. There's a lot of people that I know, and you probably know a lot of people, maybe you're one of these people, that you would have told James this. You would have said, James, that's a good sentence, but I really think it's more accurate to say it this way. Faith without opinion is dead. Whether or not you believe this, this is the way we live. Think about why you judge people, and why you look down on certain people, and why you get into arguments with people, and why you dismiss certain people as being people of weak faith. It's probably because they have an opinion you disagree with. And so we live out the mantra of, well, yeah, if you don't have the right opinions about X, Y, and Z, about this issue and that issue and this hot topic here and this hot topic there, well, I'm dismissing you, even as a brother or sister. You're not a person of faith because your opinion is wrong. And this works from right to left, and this works from left to right. And we do this all the time. And the only thing I want to point out is this is not what James said. James said faith without deeds is dead. And so I think we have to put a lot of our emotional and spiritual energy not just into what we think and what we believe and especially what our opinions are. What would it look like if you spent that emotional and mental energy into your deeds, like what you do to serve the kingdom? About a month ago in my Q group, I asked the question, who is someone you know with deep faith, and why would you describe that person as someone with deep faith? And so we all went around the circle, and people started telling stories. One person said, well, it's my mom. Well, why is it your mom? Well, it's because of the way she prays. Someone else said, well, it's my boss. Well, why is it your boss? Well, it's the way he makes decisions out of his understanding of Scripture, and it's the way he always speaks to people with dignity and brings a lot of joy to the office. Okay. Well, someone else said, well, it's my friend. I have this friend in Texas, and she's amazing. Well, why is she a person of deep faith? Well, it's her consistent compassion all the time to people that have needs in her church, in her community. Just she's always serving. Someone else says, well, it's one of my friends. He's got deep faith. Well, why does he have deep faith? Well, even when he's in the middle of suffering, and he's suffered through a lot, he still serves. And that's just a few stories, but one by one, there's many more. We went around the circle and told all these stories about people who had deep faith. And we got to the very end, and it just dawned on me that no one said a word about the people who had faith, or the reason. No one said a word about the reason these people had faith was because they had really good opinions. No one said a word about their political views. Every single person described faithful people in terms of their actions, of what they did. And I found the whole exercise just fascinating. This is our definition of what it means to be a faithful person. So again, just summarizing, just let me say this one more time. If you want to find a faith that lasts, you got to find your task. Personal ownership to a specific task is what produces a robust faith. Now, some people, you might say, okay, that makes sense, Phil, but like, where do I start? I've never found my niche. I've tried. No one's calling me to ask me to volunteer. I'm not getting recruited for anything. Like, I want to do something. I just don't know, like, what do I do? Where do I start? Well, that's a good question. Let me throw out a really strange, completely trait of thought, which eventually I'm going to get to a point here. Why was James, the brother of Jesus, not considered for the position of the 12th apostle? Now, kind of work with me here on this. Jesus had a brother named James. We know a few things about James. One, we know he was there right before Jesus' ascension when Jesus says, go be my witnesses. We actually read this in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer along with his brothers. So this is the very beginning. They're all together. Church is about to start. James is there. We also know, according to 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus made a special appearance to James after his resurrection. So from this we can learn that, okay, James, he was there from the beginning in childhood. He saw Jesus' ministry. He was there before Jesus went back into heaven, and Jesus also made a special resurrection appearance specifically to James, his own brother. And yet, no one nominates James to be the 12th apostle. Now, why exactly that happens, I don't know. But what I do know is that it would be very understandable for James to just shrink back into the shadows. Well, no one called on me. No one nominated me. No one's recognized that Jesus appeared to me. Like, James could have been bitter. He easily could have played the victim card on this. But that's not what happened. When you learned your books of the Bible song, it goes like this. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, what comes next? James. You didn't learn Hebrews Matthias. You learned Hebrews James, as in James, the brother of Jesus. So what exactly happens here? Well, here's what's going on. The guy who didn't get picked didn't give up. And so what happens in the rest of New Testament history is that Matthias, we don't know what he does. He doesn't show up. But what we do know is that James, the guy that didn't get picked to be the 12th apostle, he becomes an incredible leader. Galatians 2, Paul says that James is one of the pillars of the church, along with some other really, really important people, James, Cephas, John, like they're pillars of the church. When you get to Acts 15, which is the most significant church meeting in church history, they're dealing with the most significant issue of their day. Paul is there. Peter is there. But the voice that carries the day in Acts 15 is James. Okay, so what exactly does all this mean? What I'm getting at is that James, his role in the kingdom of God wasn't just given to him on a platter. Here you go, James. It wasn't given to him. He had to forge it. It's like, okay, I'm going to make this happen. And so he took ownership and he made it happen because of his own initiative. He found a way to serve God. See, here's what I've learned about myself. Here's what I've learned about people. Everybody wants the Matthias calling. The Matthias calling is when someone else comes into your life and says, you're amazing, and I notice how good you are at these things, and I've just noticed how gifted you are and talented, and you've got all these special skills, and here's five things that you can do. Will you please help us? And then someone else calls you and says, can you just like give me your wisdom on X, Y, and Z? I know you spend time with the Lord and you pray and you read and you're just so wise. Can you help me out here? Can I consult you? Will you give me your advice? Everybody wants the Matthias calling. We want people to want us. But very few of us have that. More often than not, we don't get the Matthias calling, we get the James calling, which is maybe someone isn't asking. But that doesn't mean that you're not called to serve. Just because no one's calling or no one's asking doesn't mean that you're not called by God. And so for a lot of us, what this means is what we need to do is recognize our own giftedness, our own talents, our own desires, and our own opportunities, and we need to lean into that. And we need to get off the bench and into the game. And there are so many of you, by the way, that already do this. Like, I love stories of our own church members that just, they step up and they don't wait for the phone call, they just do it. So for example, I'll show you this picture, two members here. One is Dennis Kelly. Dennis Kelly's gone to church here a really long time. He's done so many different wonderful acts of service for this church family for decades. Well, in the middle of the pandemic, Dennis decided, hey, I'm going to do something, and I'm not going to wait for anybody to ask me. So he just starts popping into the houses of elderly people to visit them. Focuses on shut-ins, people that can't get out. He just makes it his own ministry. Well, about 2 months ago in the middle of the summer, I was at church camp, and this younger guy in the picture, Robert Burke, comes up to me, and we had never talked before, and he says, hey, I've been really convicted at camp this year. Actually, one of our shepherds, Chris McKeever, had come to camp and talked about serving the elderly. Robert felt convicted about that. She was like, I want to do something about this. How do I serve elderly people? And I was like, well, you need to call Dennis Kelly. And so Robert calls Dennis, and then they start serving elderly people together. It's such a cool, I love this story for so many reasons. One is you got the multi-generational thing, but two, and this is the really important thing, it's initiative. Like neither guy is waiting on someone. They're like, I'm in. I'm going to go do this. And so the question I would ask you is like, what would you do if like you didn't wait? If you didn't wait on someone to call you or you wait for a sign up, like where do you feel led to serve? Because again, if you want a strong faith, a robust faith that can weather the storm, you got to have a task. You got to have something you're doing service-wise for the kingdom of God. If you don't have that, your faith is going to be weak. So how are you going to serve? One of the sports I enjoyed watching in the Olympics was rowing. I think the most intriguing rowing sport is the 8-man boat, because there's so much strategy and so much intrigue in this particular sport. So if you don't know much about rowing, in this picture here, you've got 8 rowers, and the person at the front of the boat, though, looking the opposite direction, is called the coxswain. And his or her job is they're the one that looks ahead, they're thinking about the big picture, they're keeping track of the stroke count, they're watching the opponents, they're yelling thing constantly about how hard to row, and they're inspiring the rowers, and it's such an important role on the boat. And if it's all functioning well, it's amazing to watch how fast these boats can go. Now, what do you think would happen to a boat where the configuration was changed to this? You have 8 coxswains and 1 rower. That boat's not going to go very far. What do you think happens to a church with that configuration? Hear me out on this. There are some people, I think, that are called to be the bell ringers or the spiritual coxswains, the ones that look out into the horizon, observe the cultural trends, pay attention to really what's going on in the world and how we can move the church forward and all the pitfalls, and let's avoid this and let's avoid that, and we need to think about this, and oh, there's an opportunity there, let's arise and move forward to in this direction. Like, some people have to think about the big picture. But if everybody does, the boat doesn't go anywhere. And so here's my encouragement to you. There are seasons where you need to pick up your binoculars and look at the big picture. But my challenge to you in this season is this. As an experiment, put the binoculars down and pick up an oar. Find something tangible to do for the kingdom of God. And I will tell you, 2 things will happen. One thing will happen, this is not the main point, but this is a really good thing. Your anxiety will go down. Many of us, for whatever reason, feel like we are called to be the spiritual coxswains of the world and carry the burden of God himself on our own shoulders. Who gave you that assignment? Pick up an oar. Go teach a kid's Bible class. Go serve the homeless. Like, what? I've found this in my own life. When I get very simple and just do the one task in front of me, like during Bible class, I spent the whole time visiting every 5th grader with their booth in the lobby. And there was something enriching and beautiful about that. It was simple. I just picked up an oar and I just started paddling. There's something really rich and beautiful about that. That's my encouragement to you is to just pick up an oar, start paddling. So we want to help you do that this morning. And there is we're calling it our Volunteer Expo. So in Fellowship Central right now, there's booths set up for about 30 different ministry opportunities. There's some really, really great ones in there. I hope you might have already had a chance to go in there after Bible class. But it's set up right now. It's actually set up for our service. I'm going to try to stop talking here very soon so we can end early and you can have a few minutes to make a loop in there. Got 30 ministries. If you want to check it out online, you're welcome to do that. You can go to mrcc.org/expo, and you can also find it on the app. But there's a lot of needs we have actually right now in the life of this church. And so if you've been one of those people and you're just, I don't really know where to plug in, this is your moment. We're wanting you to plug in. In fact, I want you to watch this video. This is a video of a bunch of our ministry leaders, and they're talking about the places they need people to jump in and grab an oar. So watch this video.
Adult Education is looking for some people to do really basic audio editing for our online classes.
AV Ministry is looking for operators both for Sunday morning second service and for Sunday evenings.
Campus Ministry is looking for people to adopt our college students and give them a home away from home.
At the Capitol Hill Ministry, we need men to help lead the worship on Sunday mornings and individuals to help teach English-speaking children and adults.
The Care and Counseling Ministry would like to invite you to serve in connecting with people. We'd love to see you serve alongside one of our single parent families or to bless an adult caregiver with respite care.
Children's Ministry is looking for preschool teachers and buddies,
as well as Journeyland teachers and helpers.
Outreach Ministry is looking for volunteers to host First Cup and volunteers to help deliver mugs to guests.
Communications Ministry is looking for photographers and some people to help with our bulletin boards.
Hey, Celebrate Recovery, we are looking for safe people to help with our dinner team on Friday nights and also with our teenagers.
Disaster Relief Ministry needs volunteers to help us prepare for the next disaster by organizing and maintaining our tools.
International Ministry is looking for people to join with others to host a meal for internationals in your home.
Involvement Ministry is looking for welcoming people who can help newcomers to MRCC get plugged in and feel at home.
Hi, I'm Beverly with The Lighthouse, and we need some pharmacists to come join us and be the light. We also need a radiologist, and we even need a kid sonographer. If you could help by being a pulmonologist, we're set to go on sleep studies, but we need you. Come join us.
Lilyfield really needs you. We have opportunities to serve children and families right here in Oklahoma City through mentoring, after-school programming, and our Friday grocery giveaway. Please join us.
LTC is looking for coaches in chorus, drama, and puppets.
The men's ministry are looking for helpers to go on the men's mission trip in September, and also for men to help with service projects around the community.
Missions ministry is looking for prayer warriors and for people to help when our missionaries are in town.
At the Our Town Ministry, we are looking for people who are willing to put some effort in at Orvis Reisner with kids, with teachers, or even with some gardening opportunities that we have as well.
Prison Ministry is looking for van drivers.
Key Groups Ministry is looking for new leaders to make space for our people.
Hey guys, Second Chances really needs you. We need help with cleaning, organizing, and lots of help with making lunches.
Women's Ministry is looking for communications reps, people who can keep the Bible class informed about women's events.
Worship Ministry is looking for greeters, both at the main entrances and in the auditorium.
Hey, Young Adults is looking for vocational mentors.
The Youth and Family Ministry are looking for certified CDL bus drivers and van drivers.
Did anybody else think Curtis was about to say they're looking for certified video game players? I mean, I was like, what? I didn't know that was a role. Hey, so remember, right after service, we got all the booths set up. We really encourage you to go check them out. And remember, like, if you're waiting for the perfect role that fits your personality and time and energy and all that, it's not going to happen. Like, you got to jump in. Just like James did, you got to pick up an oar. Because remember, if you want a faith that lasts, you got to find your task. And we really encourage you to do that today. And I'll also say, so many of you already have those tasks and you do them. And I want you to know, as your preacher, I'm so thankful for what you do to bless this church family. We're going to sing a song now that embodies the heart of a servant. It's I Am Mine No More. And while we sing this song, what I would really encourage you to do is, one, think about where you want to plug in. Two, if you need the prayers of this church, I want you to come tell me about that. And then three, if you want to give your life to Jesus and get baptized, we will absolutely do that this morning. Whatever you need, let's stand and let's sing.